that song. It's a wonderful song. And that's what I'm preaching on is peace, the peace of God. Have faith in the peace of God. Philippians 4 and Mark chapter 4. Since the Pope was coming in the country, I thought I'd invite him to come preach for us, but I don't think he's going to do it. Pope Fran. Okay, Philippians 4. Okay, Mark 4. I'm sorry, Mark 4, verse... Oh, let's see, 36. After a bunch of miracles and healing of people, it says, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him. Mark 4:36. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay, now Philippians 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, Paul wrote this letter while he was sitting in the Gray Bar Motel, the Roman prison. And you got four chapters, and the theme of this letter is joy and contentment and peace. And he's writing about this while he's sitting in jail. You would not think that that's possible. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Okay, be careful, full of care, for nothing. And he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Okay, the peace of God mentioned twice there. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us recognize that inner peace. Inner peace is a byproduct of us following some orders that you've given. And I pray that you'd help us to understand that. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you look at Paul's writings, you got Romans 2... Philemon, and you can throw in Hebrews, but that's a little bit different. Paul will start every one of his letters with grace and peace. That's just how he does it. Grace and peace be unto you, grace and peace be unto you. And when you see something over and over and over like that, often we overlook it, but it's amazing to me the lack of grace amongst believers, especially preachers, is quite obvious. And peace is an inner attitude, an inner peace within one's heart, an inner attitude, so that's more difficult to discern in others. But unfortunately, the average person or most people or many people resort to booze or drugs to find inner peace and some medication of some type. Okay, and this is not, this is also within the church itself. A lot of Christians, they resort to these things, some sort of a medication. Of course, nowadays, psychologists, psychiatrists are, their basic advice to somebody or some parent with an unruly child is give them this drug. And that's basically how things are being run today, unfortunately. And what people are trying to do is they're trying to find peace, but they're trying to find it in places where they're not going to find it. Okay, and Paul wrote in Philippians, he wrote about contentment, he wrote about joy and inner peace while he was sitting in jail. And it's not like the federal prisons where they got about everything they need in there, but that's what he was writing about. All the years I visited a Rensselaer jail, I had a couple guys tell me, this is the worst jail I've been in. And I'm thinking, okay, how many of you tried? several of them. And a few of them, several times I'd see repeat customers. And I would just smile and say, boy, you must really liked it last time. Came back a second time around, and a third time, and a fourth time. And of course, they don't appreciate the sense of humor. But still, the idea is I did not see much joy, contentment, and peace when I visited those guys. I tell you where I did see some peace and contentment was a general idea of a church structure was in Romania in 1991 of a church of about 80 adult Christians. That three of them owned a car where everybody else walked in, poor as could be. I saw contentment and peace amongst those people that I did not see in American Christianity. Those people had something. Okay, and they had recognized the trials of life that would give them contentment. Now, the apostles in Mark chapter 4... They was in a boat in a ship, and storm arose. And of course, that's a bad place to be on the water when the waves are going like crazy. And they're scared to death, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sleeping. And of course, if they would have been thinking about it, of course, when you're scared to death, you're not thinking too much. You're just trying to survive. If they would have been thinking, well, God's in the back, I don't think the boat's going down. But they didn't think that. They were scared to death, and they woke Jesus up. And, of course, you know, shaking back and forth. And so he's getting up, you know, looking like this. And the apostle said, man, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And he just, the wind, Mother Nature, submit. Be quiet. Calm down. And all of a sudden. And the apostles were amazed. Jesus was annoyed, pretty much so, because of their lack of faith in verse 40 and 41. That's the power of the God of the Bible. Okay, and he brought peace to the climate, I guess you could say. And here's the basic idea. You know the Lord God of the Bible can fix your every problem, and he can make your life most convenient. He has that power, but we all recognize that very seldom does he do that. Okay, and in Philippians 4, it mentions a peace of God, and that peace of God is available to every believer. Now, why is it that the majority of believers do not display this peace? Why do the majority of believers live almost exactly as a moral atheist? Yeah, there are some moral atheists. And they have morals, they have family values and things like that. Where they got it from, they're not going to admit. But why is it that a lot of Christians act like that? And I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the peace of God. Okay, the peace of God. The first thought is this. The Lord God of the Bible, the Lord God has the power to provide all that the world claims will bring you and I happiness. Okay, now the world claims that if you have fame and fortune and perfect weather and a luxurious environment, then you'll find happiness and contentment. But anybody can look at Hollywood and see that's not true. Anybody can just look around you and see that people that you think have those things, that is not true. Now, if you look in the Bible, there is an individual, there is a character that you and I could read and say that God did provide this man all that the world claims to give happiness. He gave the guy fame, fortune, I don't know about the weather in his area, but a very luxurious environment, and this man wrote about it. Okay, Ecclesiastes is his sermon about that. Solomon experienced the complete blessings of God, and how did he end up? An apostate. A type of the Antichrist is how he ended up. And you see, a lot of times I hear people say, if I would only win the lottery, then I'll give to such and such. They don't give now, they're not going to give then. I think what a very interesting book that if somebody wants to do the research and read is Life After the Lottery. And I guarantee it will be fighting, heartache, trouble, and a mess. Okay, Solomon experienced the complete blessings of God under the Old Testament covenant. A righteous person could, in essence, sort of kind of expect it, because under the Old Testament, when an individual lived according to the righteous laws of God, God wasn't absolutely obligated, but pretty much so, where he would give them the life of their enemies if they requested it. He would give them health and wealth if they requested it. The exception proved the rule, like Job, but still Job, that was just a short-lived thing and went right back into his wealth and everything. But under the Old Testament covenant, and a lot of these guys on TV that promise health and wealth and prosperity, what they're doing is they're taking Old Testament doctrine, pulling in the New Testament, and they personally are living high in the hog, a bunch of people who think that they're going to live high in the hog if they give to this clown. And I had a guy just recently, he bought the Reference Bible, and you know, most of the time I get really nice emails from people, but this guy was unhappy that I criticized charismatics and called him a clown in a couple footnotes. And I wrote him back and I said, well, a clown wears a lot of makeup and he entertains people in a makeup world, so I guess that is the charismatics. I guess that worked. I don't think he appreciated my sense of humor. But that is a fact on that. But Solomon, it says in 1 and 2 Kings, it says that he received annually 666 talents of gold. Okay, that's where, at that number, that's where Solomon turns into a type of the Antichrist. There's an interesting chapter where it writes about Solomon. The Queen of Sheba comes to ask for his wisdom, ask him a bunch of questions. In that passage, he's a type of Christ, but on verse 13, 666 is mentioned, and that's when he turns to be a type of the Antichrist. Now, 666 talents of gold. A talent of gold is about 75 pounds. You take that times 16 ounces, multiply, you get 1,200 ounces of gold annually. And gold right now is running about 1,200 an ounce. So on an annual basis, on just gold, what was brought into his kingdom was over a million and 400,000 annually. Just gold. And he was a king for 40 years, and you take that out, we're dealing with almost $4 billion. That's just gold. That's not silver. That's not the currency of the day. That was strictly gold. And that's not counting all the benefits of being a king. You know, house paid for, everywhere he went is paid for, you know, Air Force One or Chariot One or Chariot Two. You know what they had back in those days? All these black chariots, you know, and all that stuff. Okay, and so that's what he had, all that stuff. His kids were not born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They were born with a gold spoon. It says that he drank out of gold cups. And even in his summer house, in his Martha's Vineyard place where he goes, that was had gold cups. Now, this guy had everything and anything that Hollywood claims that you'd want. He had all the money. If he came into Lowell, this big metropolis here, and if he happened to like the entire town, he'd just buy it. If the media or some newspaper company would criticize him being king, what would he do? He'd just buy the company and fire the guys, the reporters that were critical of him. He didn't have to put in a disc or a CD in his stereo to listen to nice music when he's having a meal. He just hired the whole orchestra and they're there playing. I mean, this guy had anything and everything. Plus, even according to Hollywood, of course, Hollywood's probably not pushing this anymore. They're more like the same-sex idea nowadays. But he had a bunch of wives. You know, and of course, with a wife comes a mother-in-law, so he's got a bunch of mother-in-laws too. But this guy had what Hollywood, what the schools say, everything and anything that should make a person happy. And you know what he did when he wrote about his life? He said in Ecclesiastes, he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That's what he said. You see, people tend to think that if God was my glorified busboy or bellboy and gave me everything that I wanted as far as things go in life, you know, luxurious environment, you know, perfect weather, and of course that's not Indiana, you'd have to run some other place to find that, that a person's going to find peace and contentment and happiness. But that's not how it works. The circumstances of life do not determine your contentment, your happiness, and your joy. It doesn't do it. I've seen poor people as happy and more content than rich folks. The attitude of your heart and mind is what determines contentment, peace, and joy. It's the attitude. It's how a person looks at things. It's a person that has some gratitude even for the little things of life. Okay, now back in the Philippians passage, there it mentions twice the peace of God. It also mentions in Romans chapter 5, peace with God. There's two separate ideas here. Okay, this second thought is this, basically, that the peace that God offers to you and I, to any individual, the peace that God offers is a byproduct of truth. Some sort of truth. It's a byproduct. It is not something that a person is going to get looking for it. I mean, the Buddhists often claim that, they can think things through and that they have peace and contentment. I've been to those Buddhist pagodas in Vietnam. I saw a Buddhist young kid that had his head shaved. He had his big flowing dress on, his robe on. And I saw a face that was miserable. A kid that was utterly miserable sitting in this tent-like structure with the little Buddha statues with some incense burning and some woman in the corner who would hit the gong show about every 15 seconds. She'd gong, another 15 seconds, gong. The poor lady at nighttime had a hard time sleeping. She'd be hearing that all the time. And here I saw this young fella who was probably forced to be this way by a parent, and I saw a kid that was absolutely miserable. You could just see it written all over his face. Peace and joy both are attitudes that a person can experience if we follow the right truth. If we follow the right truth, obey the right truth, it can be a long-lasting peace and a long-lasting joy. The world will experience a joy for a temporary thing, and some happiness for a temporary thing, but then it wears out. Okay, now peace with God is one thing. Peace of God is another thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does a person receive peace with God? Well, peace and joy both are byproducts, and the way a person receives peace with God is you must believe the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. When a person believes in the truth of the salvation of Jesus Christ, then he has peace with God because he is now justified. He's justified with God. There are many, many people, and I think some folks probably in here would admit this, that maybe you heard the gospel once, maybe you heard it twice, maybe you heard it a third time, and you put it off, and you put it off, and you resisted it, okay? And then maybe down the line, maybe a year or two, where you just decide, okay, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. At the moment of trust in Jesus Christ, peace came in your heart. And then the mindset comes, why didn't I do this sooner? I could have experienced this so much sooner. And the reason why that's true, the way that works, is that God will not give the peace until we believe the truth. Our flesh will resist it, will resist, we'll put it off, we'll delay it, we'll procrastinate. And then when we finally believe in Jesus Christ, then the peace comes in, but not until then. That's how it works, the process. Religious do-gooders must continue in their deception because they do not have peace. Mother Teresa, a lot of people would say, man, how can you say anything bad about Mother Teresa, a woman who lived her life for the poor and everything? Mother Teresa wrote several letters toward the end of her life, the last 10 years of her life. And here's some statements that Mother Teresa wrote. She said this, where is my faith? Even deep down, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. If there be God, please forgive me. She wrote, such deep longing for God, repulsed, empty, no faith, no love, no zeal. She wrote, what do I labor for? If there be no God, there can be no soul. If there be no soul, then Jesus, you also are not true. Now, why would she write something like that? It's because her sacraments did not save her and could not save her. Her good works could not give her a peace within her heart because she was not trusting in the justification of Jesus Christ from her own writings. If she followed what her church said until the day she died, she discovered that purgatory is not a temporary thing. And it wasn't called purgatory. That's a woman that lived her life trying to show how good she was, trusting in her own goodness, and she did not have peace with God because she was competing with Jesus Christ is what she's doing. She was thinking to the point in her heart that Jesus Christ alone, that doesn't save because that's not what the church teaches. I have to do something as good as Jesus Christ. I don't think she ever read that passage where it says that her righteousness are as filthy rags. But she didn't have peace. She did not have peace with God. She died without peace with God. If she kept that testimony until the day she breathed her last breath, when her soul left her body. And the reason why is because salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. Now there's another thing. You see, this idea that God himself receives glory when a man or a woman or a child believes in Jesus Christ alone. When a man believes in Jesus Christ plus his baptism, plus his good works, plus his, he is stealing glory from Jesus Christ. And God don't allow that. Hence, they're not saved. Hence, they do not have peace. Now, in the Philippians 4 passage, Philippians 4, 7, it says, peace of God. Okay, there's another passage like that. If you would, look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Now, just as peace with God is a byproduct, the peace of God is a byproduct. What does that mean? That's peace like God. To have peace with somebody is one thing, but to have peace like them, that's another thing. You know, some folks thinking Wednesday's a big deal. You're going to have a meteorite, going to have, you know, the Pope meet Obama and all. Some guys say it's Daniel's 70th week is starting Wednesday. Now, God in heaven has not said, oh, I hope it doesn't happen. He's not concerned about this. He in heaven is probably getting a chuckle out of it. Them poor ignoramuses down there. They believe everything they read on the internet. They think the Pope is really a shepherd. Oh, man, that guy's a false idol. Can't they see that? They think Obama's a Christian. Oh, cut it out. That guy's a full-fledged Muslim. Anybody can see that. You see a hit dog bark. That's why they was barking last week. The old media's barking away, aren't they? I mean, God in heaven is not shocked by these things. And neither should we. If we believe in that God who can calm the storm, and we are walking with that God, then we can rest with that God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Okay, now how does a person experience this peace, the peace of God? The first one, peace with God, is through salvation or justification. The peace of God is given in degrees to a person who is sanctified. What does that mean? Sanctified. That means that they believe that God is working within their life. And everything that happens to a believer is, there are no accidents per se. Even though what we call accidents, God could have stopped everything. And God is constantly working in the heart of every believer. If you go backwards to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, a great verse on eternal security right here, Philippians 1, verse 6. Good verse to memorize. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is always the judgment seat of Christ. And so what are we trying to do until then? Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Living your life in concern that you do not offend God. We are in a hypersensitive age that you can't say anything to anybody without somebody getting offended. Okay, and that's because people are madly in love with themselves and they have an agenda. The agenda is to silence the believer. That's the agenda. And if somebody's offended, you know, just tell them, put on a card, I'll give it to somebody who cares. I don't know what you can tell them. You can tell them what Waleed said. You have a right to be offended and I have a right not to care. But truth is offensive. And I know the Bible is an offensive book. It offends me a lot of times. And if I was a Greekifier guy, man, I would change a lot of these words in English. If I was one of these guys, I'd take a lot of verses out of the Bible. Okay, but you see, we ought to be concerned about not offending God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. This idea that God is working in the life of every believer. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now that's a verse I would definitely change. In the Greek, that means there are times you can grumble and complain. But no, it says it straight up. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. There's that third time we've read that. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is a sanctification process of every believer. Everything that happens to you in this week, God is right there molding you and I to become more and more like Christ. God is not obligated to intercede for the children of disobedience, to children of wrath, or the children of the devil. I am not obligated to intercede for somebody else's children. I am obligated to intercede for mine. God is no different. A lot of people think, oh, God is concerned about this person and all that person. If they're lost as a goose in a horse race and they're not God's child, He is not concerned. He is working on them to get them to see that Jesus Christ is a way to heaven. He is working on that. But going through their troubles, God is designing some of those troubles to get them to realize their weakness and swallow their pride. Now, God Himself has established laws of nature. And these laws of nature, one of them is entropy, that things fall apart. And when your car has a flat tire or the engine blows or something like that, it's not God or an angel that's sitting there, you know, taking a knife and stabbing it in your tire. That is a law of entropy. That is just a natural thing of life. And if a person thinks that God is the one causing all these troubles for me, no, realize that a lot of times God gets blamed for things, and most of the blame needs to be at the one I look in the mirror at. And the second one is just man in general or the world in general. Things break down. Why? Law of entropy. Tire goes flat. You know, washing machine breaks. Why? Law of entropy. Things fall apart. God, on occasion, will overrule laws of nature. Okay? And God, on occasion, will allow some things to be preserved longer, depending upon our giving habits. But God, on occasion, when God does overrule laws of nature, like we read in Mark chapter 4, all He is doing is He's putting a higher law above a lower law. What we look at as miracles, to God, it's not a miracle. It's just a higher law overruling a lower law. That's all that it is. He's the watchmaker. And He can pull the knob or push the buttons and make the watch go backwards, which he did a couple times in the Old Testament, where He had the sun stop, and then one time He had to go backwards. And isn't that interesting? God does not owe any of us any favors. I don't care what we've done for Him. He don't owe us nothing. Not a thing. He don't owe, that double negative. He owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. Okay? That's the God of the Bible until we realize that. Okay? And the thing is that when things fall apart, the perfect Son of God, Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, was subject to the laws of nature. He got tired. He slept. He wept over the apostasy of His people. You see, God, people tend to think, why doesn't God seem to help me, or why does it seem that God is thwarting my efforts? Why do you think it's God thwarting your efforts? What if it's a devil? What if God's trying to get your attention because down the road there may be an accident? You had a flat tire here and avoided the accident down the road. You see, a lot of times people, why am I got to sweat things out for work? You know, there's always too much month at the end of the money. I think sweating that out idea came back in Genesis chapter 3. Americans think that they can get out of the idea of sweating it out so they have air conditioners so they don't sweat, then they die of cancer. Sweating's a good thing. You need to sweat every day, but at least three times a week, get a good sweat going. Why? Because you're releasing toxins out of your body. Weeds. I don't think the Lord's overruled on that idea yet. Boy, would it make farming a lot easier if you didn't have to mess with that. Sorrow in childbearing. They say, well, they've overcome that. No, they haven't. On occasion, they might overcome pain to a point, but the Bible says sorrow. It doesn't say pain. I know there's pain involved, but the key word in the Bible is sorrow. That's that emotional swing back and forth. Honey, if I die, who would you marry, so-and-so? And all that stuff. Okay, they're not going to get over. They're not going to overrule that because that's Genesis chapter 3. And you see, the idea is there are natural laws of life that God has established. Some of them are established because of the punishment on sin. And when we go through these things, the peace of God can help us experience these things. Where in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, which is a verse I definitely would change if I was a Greek guy, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." I don't like that verse when things are going wrong, right? But that's what he said to do. Now, the peace of God, when does it come? Peace with God comes after we trust in Jesus Christ. The peace of God comes after we believe the truth that God is working in our lives every moment of our time, and he's trying to mold us into becoming like Christ. And then when we say, "Lord, I believe that, and I'm asking you for the grace to help me manifest it. I can't do it without your grace." And that's one thing you and I can come boldly to the throne for, the throne of God for, is to get grace to help in a time of need. That's, personally, I think that's probably about the only thing we can come boldly to the throne of grace. There might be some other things, but that verse is the one verse, Hebrews 4:16, doctrine written to Jews in the tribulation time period. But still the idea is, the Lord, I need your grace so that I might experience your peace when I'm going through tough times, bad times. And that peace comes after we believe that truth, that God is working in our lives. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask and pray that you'd help each and every one of us that we definitely need the grace of God to live in pleasing to thee. Not just in good times, but also in bad times. And Lord, the world itself, unsaved people, what they do is they watch a believer, not so much in their good times. They watch the believer when things aren't going right. That's what they're watching for. And Lord, if we can demonstrate the peace of God, hopefully when the time comes that they see their need of the Savior, that they will come because they've watched us. And they have noticed that there's something different. And the difference is, hopefully, the Lord Jesus Christ living his life through us, that we might yield to him and believe his word, that God is working in each and every one of us. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you'd like to use it. Peace with God is given after a person believes the truth of justification in Jesus Christ. The peace of God is given after that saved individual believes the truth of sanctification, that the Spirit of God is working in our life so we might be more like Christ. That's the peace God wants us to experience. No drugs, no medication, no outside stimuli except the Spirit of God working in our hearts that we might walk with God better. Lord, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd help us to believe that and claim that great promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.